Bible to the book of Ruth. And we took up a series last week and we started talking about the book of Ruth, and we're going through this book really verse by verse. And this is one of my favorite books, although I've got a few favorite books, but this is one of them. And one of the reasons why this is one of my favorite books is because it brings out redemption so strong, and there's just some real amazing things in it. So we'll begin here in the book of Ruth, chapter 1 and verse 1. I'll just do a wee recap before we press into the rest of this chapter. We talked about, let's read verse 1 first. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. The name of the two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came unto the country of Moab and continued there." Now it says in the beginning here of chapter 1, it says that it was during the time when the judges ruled. And the judges were people that God raised up to lead Israel when Israel were going through troubled times. One of the reasons, though, was that the children of Israel kept backsliding. They kept walking away from God. And when they walked away from God, they got themselves into trouble and the curse came on them. And when the curse came on them, what they did was they cried out to God for deliverance, and God raised them up a judge, and this judge brought deliverance to them. And when that judge died, the whole nation went backsliding again. And if you look just at the other side of the page, in Judges chapter 21 and verse 25, just turn left a wee bit to Judges chapter 21 and verse 25. It says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes." And you see, there was the problem. It says there was no king in Israel, and everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. And you know, that was the kind of society that they lived in. They had no morals, they had no standards, they just, whatever seemed right, just do it. And you know, we can be a bit like that today, because there's so many people in the world today, and they have no king, because Jesus Christ is not their king. And they just do whatever they please. Whatever feels good, just do it. And we have all these issues coming up at the minute, you know, different things going on around the world. And it's amazing what passes for laws. I heard a story a couple of weeks ago about some fella who came from an Islamic country. And he was over in England, and he raped a wee girl. She was 11 or 12 years of age. And he was brought to court. And you know what the judge ruled? The judge ruled that was okay in his country, and he didn't know any different, and they let him off with it. I mean, how stupid is that? That's okay in their own country. He didn't know any different, and just let him off with it. And you see, that's what happens when people have no king. But you know, we have a king. His name is Jesus. And what's the problem with the world is they're not accountable to anybody. And what the scripture here says, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. If it feels good, go for it. That was their motto. So it was into this situation where we come in the book of Ruth. And it says again in verse 1, "It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land." Now the only famine that we read of in the book of Ruth, in the book of Judges, happened around the time of Gideon, which was very early on in the time of the judges. It was probably about 40 years after they came into the promised land. Only about 40 years after. One of the ways that we know that is because one of the key characters in the book of Ruth was a man called Boaz. And Boaz's mother was the harlot, Rahab the harlot. His mother was Rahab. Now we know Rahab was right at the very beginning as they were coming into the promised land. She was the one who hid the spies. And this was her son, and he's the central character here in the book of Ruth. So that meant it was very early. But can anyone remember what the land was like when they came into the land? Can anyone remember what God said about it? He said, "This is a good land. This is a land that flows with milk and honey." And it was a good land. And within one generation, they had turned it into a barren wilderness. Within one generation, because of the sin of the people, that they had turned the bountiful land that God had given them, they had turned it into a wasteland. Within one generation. Do you know why? because the people stopped following God. Look with me for a moment. Just keep your finger there. Look back with me in Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. And look with me in verse 17. And this was when he sent them in to spy the land. And watch what it says here. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan. Numbers 13:17. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan. He said unto them, get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land what it is and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and whether it what the cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was of the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Sin unto Rehob, as men cometh to Hamath, and they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshan, Talmai, the children of Anak were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. They came unto the brook Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs, and the place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence, and they returned from searching the land after 40 days. And so here they are, just before they go in, and Moses sends in the spies, and they came back and they said, the land is exactly the way God said. This is truly a land that flows with milk and honey. Everything is plenteous in it. And Moses said, take some of the fruit and bring it back and show us. Show us what it's like as a testimony to the people. It says they cut down the figs, they cut down the pomegranates, but it says they cut this cluster of grapes. And the cluster of grapes was so big, they had to put a pole through the middle of it and two men had to carry it on their shoulder. Imagine going to Tesco's for one of them. It was that big. Now, I often wonder, was it a lot of grapes or were the grapes as big as bowling balls? Why were they so big that the two men had to carry it on a pole? But anyway, this is what the land was like. And yet they were only in there a short period of time, maybe 40 years. And now we read here in the book of Ruth that it was a wasteland. There was a famine in the land. And you know, famine in the Bible always speaks of the judgment of God. Because God said that if you obey me, if you follow my ways, if you follow my commandments, God says, I'll bless you. Bless you going in, I'll bless you going out. I'll bless your kneading troughs, I'll bless your storehouse, I'll bless everything about you. God says, if you turn aside from following me, the curse will come upon you. Now, God doesn't put the curse on you. Let me just say this to you. Technically, there's no such thing as a curse. We read about curses in the Bible, but technically, there's no such thing as a curse. What the curse is, it's the absence of blessing. So when the blessing is removed, what you're left with is barrenness. What you're left with is the absence of the blessing. Do you understand? And so when they turned aside from serving God, the blessing was shut off. God says there'll be no rain. God said that the heavens will be like brass to you. The Bible says that the ground will be like iron and it won't yield its fruit and so on. And this was part of the curse. And so when they turned aside from serving God, a curse came on the land, and a famine came on the land, and the land became a barren wilderness. But let me just say this. That is a terrible testimony for the children of Israel, that God had brought them into a land that was fruitful under unbelievers. When the unbelievers had it, it was a land that flowed with milk and honey. It's a land that was completely blessed. And the people of God went in, and within one generation, they turned it into a barren wilderness. That is a bad testimony, isn't it? Amazing. But let's read on here. And so here was the famine in the land, but the famine is a type of, as we said, the curse. It says, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. And we talked about last week, the name Bethlehem, Judah, the name Bethlehem means house of bread, or we would call it today the house of provision, the place of provision or the house of provision. And the name Judah means praise, means the praise of God. Judah means the praise of God. But here they lived in a place, it was called the place of provision, it was called the place of the praise of God. And yet there was a famine in the land. And then it says there was a certain man, and he went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And you know, Moab was a cursed place. Does anybody know who Moab was? Do you remember the story of Lot, when Lot was down in Sodom and Gomorrah? And God sent the two angels in, and God said that he was going to bring down fire and brimstone on Gomorrah, and he tried to get Lot and his wife and his two daughters to leave. And you remember, as the angels took them by the hand, and as the angels actually, the Bible says, the angels dragged them out of the city. They didn't want to leave. And so the angels were dragging them out. And as the angels were dragging them out, it says that Lot's wife looked back and she turned into a pillar of salt. And Lot escaped and he went into the hill country. But when he was in the hill country with his two daughters thought that because of this fire and this brimstone, that the whole world was wiped out. And they said, we're never going to have a man that we can raise up seed. So what we're going to do is, we're going to get dad drunk. And each of us in turn is going to go in and sleep with dad. And we're going to get pregnant by him and we're going to raise up seed. And so the first night the eldest daughter went in, she got her father drunk and she slept with him. And she gave birth to a son and his name was Moab. But the name Moab means the seed of my father. And so what she did was she gave birth to a child through an incestuous relationship and even called the name of the child after the incestuous relationship. What's your name? The seed of my father. Well, what a name. And then the younger daughter went in the next night and she gave birth to a son and she called him the seed of my people. And so these were two boys that were born. And they were born out of incestuous relationships. Because of that, God put a curse on Moab. And God actually says of Moab, he says that he washes his feet in Moab. That was a place where he didn't want anyone to go. And in actual fact, when the children of Israel were coming up out of Egypt, when they were coming up to the promised land, one of the lands that they went through was Moab. And Moab hired Balaam to come out and to try and curse them. This was Moab. They hired Balaam to curse the children of Israel. And Balaam couldn't do it. But you know what he said? He said, there's a way to do it. There's a way to bring a curse on the children of Israel. He said, send in the prostitutes to sleep with them. And when you send in the prostitutes to sleep with them, God will be angry with them and God will strike them. And that's what they did. And because of that, God brought a curse on Moab. So here was this man. And there was a famine in the land. And he thought to himself, do you know what I'm going to do? This is a good idea. I'm going to take my wife, I'm going to take my kids, and I'm going to go down to Moab. And Moab was a cursed place. Why on earth would you want to bring your kids down there? Why would you want to bring your wife down there? But that's what he did. And they would have known that Moab was cursed. But yet, because of the famine that was in the place of provision and praise, he thought it was a good idea to bring their family over to Moab. And you know, one of the problems with Moab was a godless place. And in the land of Moab, they worshipped these different gods. One of them was the god Chemosh. And this god Chemosh, what they used to do was they made a huge, it was made out of copper. It was a huge oven. And in this oven, there was all these kind of little windows in it where, you know, all these little slots. And what they used to do was they had this huge big oven and they put a fire in the middle of it. And what they did was they brought their babies and they put their babies in the oven and cooked them and to Moab or to Chemosh. This was a godless place. There was no God down here. And you know what happens so often with people? Sometimes when people feel that they're not being blessed or when they feel that they're not getting what they need, instead of looking to God, what they do quite often is they go to a place where God isn't. And I've seen people and they leave the place of the provision of God, they leave the place of the praise of God, and they go to a cursed place and they expect God to bless them there, and there is no blessing out there. And I'll show you that as we go through this story because Naomi looked for blessing there and there was no blessing there. And so here she was, or here they were, and they head down to this place called Moab. Verse 2, and the name of the man was Elimelech. Now the name Elimelech, I shared with you last week, the name Elimelech means my God is king. My God is king. And you know what was interesting about this? Now I don't know if Elimelech was backslidden or if he didn't know God. But one of the things that we know about him, his name means Elimelech. And because his name means Elimelech, my God is king, he had a reputation for being a man of God, but he wasn't. He had a reputation for walking with God, but he didn't. He had a reputation that God was his king, but he wasn't. Because he didn't consult God before he went down. He just went and done his own thing. He went down to a cursed place. And his name was, "My God is King." But he wasn't his king. The name of his wife was Naomi. And Naomi means pleasant. And it's interesting here because one of the ways that we know that he wasn't walking with God is because they had two kids. And they called the two kids Mahlon and Chilion. And Mahlon means weak and sickly, and Chilion means feeble. So who would call their kids weak and sick? "Hey, weak, come here. Sick, come here. Your dinner's ready." You know, there's something wrong with that picture. Here was a guy who claimed that God was his king, but in actual fact, he was prophesying sickness and disease and weakness over his kids. And so the name of the two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. And then it says there were Ephrathites. And the word Ephrathite means fruitful. Means fruitful. And the scripture says that they were fruitful in the land of Bethlehem, Judah, or they were fruitful in the place of provision and praise. But you know what that tells us? It tells us that they were well off. They were wealthy. These were wealthy people. And we'll talk about that a little bit later because Elimelech's, we don't know if it was his brother or his nephew, but he had a brother or nephew called Boaz, and Boaz was very wealthy. So we know that they came from wealthy stock. But here's the thing here. Here was this man, and he was in the most blessed place on the planet. He was in the place called the place of provision and praise. He was in the place where the blessing of God was. His name was "My God is King." He was fruitful in the land. He had great wealth. But you know, when the famine came, what he decided he would do is he decided he would leave the place of provision and praise and he would go and seek his fortune in a godless place, a place where there was no God. And he took his family down there. One of the reasons I believe he took his family down there was he probably looked at the land of Moab and thought, well, there's work down there, there's industry down there, there's no famine down there. You know, if I can take my money with me, I'll go down there, I'll stay for a little while, and maybe I'll gain more money, and then when the famine is over, I'll come back again, and sure, it'll be great. But the problem was he didn't consult God. And watch what happened here. It says in verse 1, it says they went to sojourn in the country of Moab. And the word sojourn means to turn aside for a little time. But at the end of verse 2, it says they continued there. And the word continued is not really a good translation because what the word actually means is to put down roots. What they did was they turned aside for a little while. They thought, you know, we'll go down to Moab for a little while, see what it's like. But the scripture says they went down there and they put down roots. Began to like it. You know, it's not too bad down here. You know, we feel we could, you know, do well down here. They put down roots. And watch what happened in verse 3. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left with her two sons. You know, it wasn't too long before they got down there. And Elimelech was probably quite a young man at this stage because his two sons weren't even married. And they went down to this place that was cursed. They went down to this place where there was no God. And shortly after they got down there, Elimelech lost his life. And he died. You know, there was no synagogues down there. Because these were Jews. There was no synagogues down there. There was no rabbis down there. There was no prophet down there. And you know, I wonder who buried Elimelech. In a godless place. Away from the people of God, away from the place of blessing, away from the place of the provision of God and praise. And you know what? He was buried in a desolate place with no mention of God because he didn't listen to the voice of God. Verse 3, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died and she was left with her two sons. And after that, in verse 4, it says, they took them wives of the women of Moab. They took them wives of the women of Moab. And what happened after Elimelech died, the two sons married two unbelievers, two unbelieving women. Not alone were they unbelieving women, but they were the worst kind of unbelieving woman you could have found. They were from Moab. They were out of the place that was created from an incestuous relationship. They were from a place that God had pronounced a curse on. And God told the children of Israel that they weren't to make marriages with the people in the nations around them. Because the reason God said that is because they will turn your heart away from serving God to serve false gods. And here were these two women who grew up worshipping, if you like, this god Chemosh, where they were sacrificing their kids. There was all kinds of bestiality and all kinds of stuff going on there. And they married into this. And you know the problem with this was, Elimelech being the head of the house, he made a decision to take his family down to Moab. But as soon as Elimelech lost his wife, Naomi now being the head of the house, she should have made a decision to go back to the land of Bethlehem, Judah. But because she didn't make the decision to go back, do you know what happened? They had begun to put down roots in this land of Moab. They began to get involved in their customs, began to get involved in their practices, and it wasn't too long before she lost her two sons to the world. She actually lost her two sons to the world. When in actual fact, what she should have done is went back up to the place of provision and praise. And so they married these two girls. Look with me in, keep your finger there for a moment. Look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Look with me in verse 1. It says, "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it." And that's the promised land. When God brings you into the promised land, watch what he says. "And you have cast out many nations before you." So God says, drive out the nations, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. Seven nations greater and mightier than thee. "And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before you, you shall smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show them any mercy. Neither shall you make marriages with them. Your daughter shall you not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take for thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy you suddenly." Now notice what he said. God says, when you go into the land that I'm giving you as an inheritance, he said, do not make marriages with the people in the land. He says, if you do, I will come and destroy you suddenly. Right? That's what he said. Now watch what happened here in Ruth chapter 1. Verse 4. "They took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah." That's not Oprah, that's Orpah. "The name of the other was Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband." Do you know what happened to the two boys? Judgment came on them and both of them died. And the scripture tells us here that they died childless. And the reason that they died childless was because God said, if you make marriages with them, God says, I will shut up their womb so that they can't have kids. And God wouldn't allow them to produce children with these godless women who were down in the land of Moab. And this is just a catastrophe, isn't it? These people who should have known better, these people who were fruitful in the land of provision and praise, these people whose father testified, my God is king, and yet when they got out of the move of God, when the famine came, when a little bit of trouble came, do you know what they did? They turned and ran. And that's one thing that we need to make sure that we never do. When trouble comes, we don't need to run from God, we need to run to God. Never run from God, always run to God. And so, both of them died, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. She lost her husband. She lost her two boys. And I wonder if she had went back after Elimelech had died, if she had just said, you know what, boys, we're heading back home, if she could have preserved the lives of her two boys. But because she wanted to continue to live down in the land of Moab, she lost them. Look with me in, keep your finger there, Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 3. Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 3. I'm skipping over some stuff here just for time's sake, but Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 3. Look what God says here. He says, an Ammonite, or a Moabite. And these were the two sons of Lot's daughters. An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Do you know what that says? What God is saying here, now remember, this is talking about Israel. This is not talking about the church. And I'll deal with that just in a few moments. But as far as the nation of Israel was concerned, because of these, not just these girls, because I'm sure they were nice girls, and we'll find that out in a moment. But because of who they were, because they were born out of an incestuous relationship, God said they can't even come into church. They can't even come into the move of God, not for 10 generations. Not for 10 generations. And that's what God thought of them. And these two boys had made marriages with them, and because they had made marriages with them, they lost their lives, and they died. It was a disgrace also in Israel to be barren. It was a disgrace in Israel to be barren. And these two boys didn't have any children, and that was a disgrace. It was another sign of the curse. But look what happened here then, and let's try and get something positive. Look in verse 6. It says, then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. It says she arose with her daughter-in-law. Her daughters-in-law. Do you know, one of the interesting things about that was here's Naomi, and she's down in the land of Moab. She's been down there, the scripture says, for 10 years. She lost her husband. She lost her two sons. And you know, the only thing that she could do, it says she got up and said, I'm going home. And you know what happens with us sometimes? Sometimes we find ourselves down. Sometimes there's things going on in our life that get us down. But you know what Naomi did? She got up. The very first thing she did was she got up. She said, I'm not laying down under this anymore. I'm getting up and I'm moving on. I'm not letting this get me down anymore. And that the very first step to getting to where you need to be is you've got to get up out of where you are. How many times, you know, things go wrong maybe and you're laying on the couch or you're laying in bed and you pull the blankets up and you go, I'm just going to lay here. No, well, if you want to get to where you're going, you know the first thing you have to do, you have to get up. So the scripture says Naomi got up, and that was a good thing. She got up. Watch what it says here. It says, then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. So she arose with her two daughters-in-law, and they started heading back towards the land of Judah. Here were these three women, Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah. And the three of them now, for all intents and purposes, were barren. Naomi had no husband. She had no sons. Ruth had no husband, had no sons. Orpah had no husband, had no sons. And that was a disgrace in those days. And you know why it was a disgrace primarily? The reason why it was a disgrace was because they had no seed to raise up after them. They had no one to continue the family name. That was one thing. But you know something else? They had no one to look after them. Because in those days, there was no social welfare. There was no sickness benefit. There was no, none of that stuff. Nothing. And what you had was you raised up sons for yourself or a husband who was able to take care of you. But because all of the men were dead, they had no one to take care of them. And that was a curse. You know what? Where they usually ended up after that? They either ended up usually in prostitution or they ended up begging. That's where the women ended up. So this was a curse on these three women. And here were these three women, and they were getting up out of the land of Moab, and they were heading towards the land of Israel. Now, do you know something? When you go back to the land of Israel, Israel was a very unforgiving land per se. Because they were very judgmental, because they had the laws of God, and they upheld the laws of God, and anyone who didn't uphold the laws of God, they ostracized them. And so Naomi knew when she was going back, she knew she was going back to judgment, that the people would have been judging her. She knew if she took these two girls out of Moab with her and brought her back to the land, the scripture says that no Moabite or Ammonite can come into the congregation of the Lord for 10 generations. And she's thinking, how on earth am I going to take these girls and how am I going to bring them back to Israel with me? There's a curse on me, and if I bring them, the same is going to happen to them. But I want you to notice something here. Let me just show you this. Verse 6 again. She got up with her daughters-in-law. She might return from the country of Moab. Now watch. For she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Now she was living in the land of Moab. How many of you know in those days there was no fax machines? There was no emails? There was no mobile phones or anything like that? But she had obviously found some kind of a way that she was able to keep tabs on what was going on in home, in Bethlehem. She had found some way that she was able to hear what was going on. And you know, the difference between Naomi and Lot's wife was that even though Lot's wife was down in Sodom, when she was being delivered, she just wanted to go back. But Naomi was down in Moab. But her heart wasn't in Moab, her heart was still in Bethlehem. She was a true woman of God. Her heart was still in Bethlehem. Her heart was still in the place of provision and praise, even though geographically she was down in Moab. But she had found some way of keeping tabs on what was going on. But here's the key I want to show you. It says she had heard down in the land of Moab that God had visited his people in giving them bread. Or basically, she had heard down in the land of Moab that the famine was over. She had heard down in the land of Moab that God had visited his people. Now let me ask you a question. Was Naomi not one of God's people? Yes, she was. Well, here's the question then. Why did God not visit her with bread in the land of Moab? Because she wasn't meant to be there. She wasn't meant to be there. God never said, you go wherever you like and I'll visit you and give you bread. God says, I have a place for you, and when you're in the place that I have for you, I'll bless you there. And so she was out of the will of God. She was down in the place of Moab, and she had heard that God was blessing people up in Bethlehem, and she thought, you know what? I've got to get up to the place where God is blessing. I've got to go back to the place where God is blessing. And you see, we need to understand something. Sometimes, you know, we leave off of following God, or we leave the place where God is blessing and we get out on our own and we wonder, why are you not blessing me out here, God? Simple. I never told you to be out there. I didn't tell you to be over there. Go back to where I told you. That's where the blessing is. And she needed to understand that there was no blessing where she was, and she had heard that God had visited his people. And you know what she said? I got to get up out of where I am, and I've got to go back to where God is blessing. But when Naomi went out, she was very wealthy. She had everything going for her. She had a good husband, maybe a Christian. His name means my God is King. Had two young boys. You know, when they grow up, they'd look after their mother and father in their old age, and they'd be a blessing to us. They'd raise up seed to us. And she had everything going for her. But now she was on her way back. And as she was on her way back, she had nothing. She had lost her husband, she had lost her wealth, she had lost her sons, and she was going back with nothing. And how degrading that must have been for her. How humiliating that must have been for her. How she had to humble herself to get back to the place where God was blessing. And sometimes, you know, we do things and we just got to eat humble pie. And we just got to say, you know what? I was wrong. I blew it. I missed it. And ask God for forgiveness. And just go back. And so she had heard that God had visited his people in giving them bread. Verse 7. It says, wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. You know what's amazing about this here was she got up out of where she was and then she left. So sometimes we get up, and when we get up, we feel, you know, I don't actually feel too bad. I think I'll stay here for another while. No, when you get up, it's time to go back. It's time to leave. It's time to move. But she started to go back. But I want you to notice something, and this is vitally important. it says that when she went to go back, she went to go back to the land of Judah. Why does it say she went to go back to the land of Judah when she came from a place called Bethlehem? Why did it say she had to go back to the land of Judah? And the land of, or Bethlehem means the place of provision. Judah means the place of praise. Before she could get back to the place of provision, she first had to go to praise. And sometimes when we leave off following God, sometimes when our heart grows cold in the things of God and we want to get back to the place of provision, God says you first have to go through a place called praise. You've got to go to praise first. You've got to begin to praise God. You've got to just begin to lift your hands and say, Father, I just thank you for my deliverance. And as you begin to praise God, God will take you from the place of praise and he will bring you over into the place of the provision of God. But you've got to go firstly to the place called praise. And so she got up out of where she was and she went first to the place of Judah, to the place of praise. And then as we read just a little bit later on, she came out of the place of praise per se and she went into the place of abundance, the place of blessing, the place where the favor of God was all over her life again. But the very first stop you need to make on your way back to God is called praise. And that's the place where people miss it sometimes. Because people are so down sometimes and think, I just can't praise God. Well, God says that's the place you have to start. You have to start with praise. Here's a story of three women. And these three women represent the world as we know it. Naomi was a type of the Jews because she was a Jewess. She was a Jewish woman. She was a type of the Jews. Ruth is a type of the church. Because she's a woman that came out of the world, came out of a bad place, came out of a cursed place, and she entered into the covenants of God because of her relationship with Naomi. And then you have Orpah, and she's a type of the unbelieving world. Because she had heard the gospel, she had heard it from Naomi. She had the same opportunity to receive it that Ruth had, but she went back and went back into the world. So we see these three ladies and they represent the world as we know it. The Jews, the church, and the Gentiles. And God says there are three groups of people in the world. He says, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. And these represent these three people, or three people groups. Naomi, in a sense, reminds us of the prodigal son. Remember the prodigal son, he took what he had. And he went out and he spent it on righteous living. And then when he found himself living in the pig pen of life, he came to his senses and says, you know what, God is blessing back home. I need to go home. That is a type of Naomi here. Naomi went out full, went out with plenty, found herself down in the pig pen of life and said, you know what, God is blessing back in the place of provision and prayers. I need to get back there. So she went on her way back. Look at verse 8. Well, let's read verse 7 again. She went forth out of the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go and return each to her mother's house. And the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. And Naomi here, what she did was she had these two girls. Now, Naomi obviously had a love for these girls. And here were these two girls, and there were two Moabites. And as far as Israel was concerned, they were despised. And Naomi is heading back to the land of praise, to the land of provision, and she's bringing these two girls, and she's thinking to herself, what kind of a life are these two girls going to have if I bring them back to Israel? They'll be persecuted their whole lives. Nobody will take them in. Nobody will want them. They'll be despised their whole life. What kind of a life is that? And so she said to the two girls, do you know what, girls? I just want to pray that the Lord will bless you, but go back to your own house. Go back to your own family. Go back to your own lives. And you know what was interesting about that was she was turning them away from the covenant of God and she was sending them back into sin. She was sending them back into the world. And she might have been doing it in love as far as she was concerned, but how many of you know there was no love in sending them back into the situation that they came out of. You see, we need to understand sometimes we get opportunities to share the gospel with people and to tell people about the move of God, but we've got to be very careful that we're not putting people off of the move of God. Do you understand? You know, one of the things that happens in our generation, and you've never seen this in any other generation. You don't see this in any other generation. People are very hard on the church. They are very, very hard on the church. Ah, see that place down there? I wouldn't go down there if I was you. See the stuff that goes on down there? And people are very hard on the church. But you know, no matter what's going on in the church is the only answer to this generation. And instead of people being hard on the church, you know what people need to do? People need to lift up the church. People need to be telling people, I'm telling you, you need to get down to that church. You need to hear the good news that Jesus Christ is the only way. And I'm telling you, you're lost if you don't go to church. But you know, one of the biggest problems that we have in our generation is our friends don't come to church because they hear us criticizing it all the time. And I'm not talking about people here. I'm talking about Christians in general. And we're out and we're talking to our un-Christian friends, per se, and all we do is knock the church. And then you go, do you want to come to church with me? No. Why? Why don't you want to come? You understand? And here's Naomi, and she has an opportunity to bring these girls into the move of God, and instead she tries to put them off. And regardless of anything else, regardless in a sense of how she was going to be treated, the very fact that they were saved should have been enough. The very fact that they came to know the Lord, the Messiah, should have been enough. Do you understand? And she should have been encouraging them to come instead of trying to put them off coming. Verse 9, the Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them and lifted up their voice and wept. And so she's trying to send them back. Verse 10, and they said unto her, surely we will come with you unto your people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Now she introduces something here, and this is one of the themes, actually, in the book of Ruth. And one of the things that they did back in Israel, and one of the reasons why they did this, as we said, there was no social welfare. And there was no dole, or there was no sickness benefit, or there was no pensions or anything like that. And so what they used to do, and this was a law that God had gave them, is if you married a woman, or what's the best way to put this? If a woman married a man, right? If a woman married a man, and the man died and she had no child, that was a disgrace. So one of the laws that God gave them was the next oldest brother had to come in and sleep with the woman so that she would have a child, and the child was counted as if it belonged to the dead man and was raised up seed for him. It became his son, per se. And that was called the law of the Levirate marriage. And it was a law that God put in place. And now, in our understanding, we think that's disgusting or that's strange or whatever. But it was one of the ways that God had to raise up a seed so that the people could be looked after. Because without having a seed, the only avenue that was open to them was either prostitution, as I said, or begging. That was all was open to them. Because they had no other way of making money. And so the way God got around that was, if a husband died without leaving a child, the next brother or the next nearest of kin came in and slept with her, and she had a child by him, and that child was counted as if it was from her dead husband. Do you understand? And so that's the way it worked, so that it would keep the whole family line going. And so that's what she says here. She says, have I any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? And so what she's actually saying here is, you know, if I was to have sons today, are you going to wait for them to grow up until they can be your husbands? Now, these girls were probably still young because they had lived with their husbands for 10 years. And back in those days, they would have married quite young. They could have married about 14, 15, 16 years of age. And so if they had lived with their husbands for 10 years, they could have been just in their mid-20s. Or at the latest, maybe they were 30. Let's say they were 30 years of age. But she's saying, are you going to wait 15 years or 16 years until I have sons, until they grow up, until they can become your husbands? And she says, no, you need to go back to your own country. Go back to your own people. Verse 12, go, turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, I should bear sons, would you wait for them until they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. Now, I want you to notice something here. She says, it grieves me much that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And you know what she was doing? And this is what I talked about a minute ago. She was blaming God for all our problems. See all this mess that I'm in? That's all God's fault. The hand of the Lord has gone out against me. It's God's fault I'm in this situation. Was that the truth? No. Whose fault was it? Well, it was at least her husband's. And then when her husband died, it was her fault. Because she had ample opportunity to go back. God never said to them to go out. They went out themselves, never inquired of God. But you know, that's one of the amazing things, is we do things ourselves, and we go off half-cocked, and we get involved in something, and when it doesn't work, do you know who gets the blame? That's all God's fault. Why you do this to me? God didn't do it to you. You done it to yourself. You left the place of provision and praise, and you got out there and fell flat on your face, and now you're going, God did this to me. And the answer is, no, he didn't. But here's the thing that I was saying a few minutes ago. Instead of encouraging her daughters-in-law to come to the move of God, she was saying, God is the source of all my problems. If it wasn't for God, I wouldn't be in this mess. And so instead of bringing the two daughters-in-law to God, she was actually driving them away from God. Do you understand? Because she's saying, God done this to me. And so what she was doing was putting them off. Verse 14, and they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she says, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. And there's the key. She went back to her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And you know, here's an interesting thing here, because instead of Naomi trying to persuade these girls to come to Israel and to come to know the God of Israel, to come to know God, she sent him, you need to go back to your own gods. That's a disgrace, because your own gods are not going to save you. The only savior was the God of Israel, Jesus, the Messiah. He's the only savior. She sent them back to her own gods. But you know what happened? It says, Orpah wept, kissed her mother-in-law, and left. And that is the very last time that we ever hear of this girl called Orpah. Because you know what she did? She walked straight out of the pages of the Bible and she walked out into a lost eternity. But you know whose advice she walked out of it on? She walked out of it on the advice of Naomi. And that is a scary place to be. It is a scary place to be that you would ever say to somebody, if I was you, I wouldn't go to church. Because they could walk out into a lost eternity because you said so. And that's what happened with Orpah. Orpah walked straight out of the pages of the Bible and she's never heard tell of again. But Ruth, on the other hand, she says, I ain't leaving. I'm going with you. And I want you to notice what happened here with Ruth. Look at verse 16. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. And what Ruth does here, she enters into a covenant with Naomi. And this covenant that she enters into with Naomi has seven declarations to it. And I want to show you these seven declarations just real quick. She mentions seven things here. She says, don't make me stop from following you. And then she says, where you go, I will go. So from this day on, Naomi, wherever you go, that's where I'm going to be. That was a covenant that she had with Naomi. From this day on, wherever you go, I'm going to go. And then she says, where you live, I will live. Now watch what she says in the next one. She says, your people will be my people. Do you know what she was effectively saying? She was saying, the Moabites are not my people anymore. I'm leaving them behind me. And they are not my people anymore. She says, now the Jews are my people. The children of Israel are my people. I am not a Moabite anymore. I'm now a Jew. And she was leaving that lifestyle behind her, and she was embracing the children of Israel with all their customs and all their practices. And you see, that's something that we don't hear in our generation either. Because we think to ourselves that we can come into church, we can give our life to Jesus, and we can still say, no, no, they're my people. But God is saying, when you come into the house of God, those people out there are not your people anymore. This is your people. This is now your people. This is now your family. It was amazing, must have been 22 or 23 years ago. I was living in Kilkenny at the time, and we had a youth group, and we took them up to Coleraine. From Kilkenny to Coleraine was about 230 miles. We took them up to Coleraine on a minibus, and we were going up to a conference. It was a youth conference. And as soon as I got off the bus, I seen a group of four people standing on the side of the road, singing gospel songs, and they had these hymn books. And as soon as I seen them, I jumped off the bus, and I ran over, and I was, because there was nobody watching them, and I ran over, and I was standing in front of them, and I was singing along with them. And the guy who was leading the singing, he goes, give me a wink, and then, come on. So I went over, and he handed me a hymn book. So I was standing there, now there was five of us. And we're all singing away. But all the ones got off the bus, and the leaders, the youth leaders got off the bus, and they're all watching me singing with these four people. So here we were singing away, right? And when we were finished singing, I said cheerio to the lads, and I went back over to the youth leaders and the youth. And one of the youth leaders said to me, who was that? I said, I don't know. And he says, what were you doing singing with them then? I said, because they're my people. It didn't matter who they were. They're Christians, they were believers, they were singing gospel songs, and it didn't matter whether I knew them or not, they're still my people. And we need to make that separation. And here was Ruth, and she was making this declaration. She said to Naomi, from now on, where you go, I'm going. Wherever you live, I'm going to live. Your people will be my people. And then next one she says was, your God will be my God. And that was interesting here because she was now leaving the god Chemosh and the god Baal Peor, and she was leaving them behind, and she said, I'm taking the God of Israel as my God. So effectively what happened, as we would say it in modern terms, is she got saved. She gave her life to God. And then she says, where you die, I will die. In other words, this was a covenant for life. This wasn't a 5-minute thing. She was committing herself to Naomi, committing herself to Naomi's people, committing herself to Naomi's God, and said, Naomi, this is not just as long as you're alive. Because she said, even after you die, I'm not going anywhere, because where you die, that's where I'm going to die. And so she was making a lifetime commitment. And then she says, where you're buried, I'll be buried. So you think you can get away from me when you're dead? I'm getting buried next to you. After cleanse my mind of what I'm just thinking. And then the last thing she says is, the Lord judge me if anything but death separates us. And Ruth here forsook her family, her people, her God, to follow Naomi. She took Naomi's people as her people. She took Naomi's God as her God. She said, the Lord judge between us. And the word Lord there, even though we have the word Lord in English, it's actually, it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. It's actually the name Jehovah or Yahweh. And because she uses the personal name of God, it shows us that she had now had a personal relationship with God. She had entered into a personal relationship with God, and she says, the Lord judge between us. Now, if anything but death shall separate us. And so she entered into this covenant with Naomi and said that she's going to go with her. Verse 18, and when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left off speaking with her, or basically she allowed her to come. Now go back to what we said a moment ago. Here was these three girls, Naomi and Orpah and Ruth, and they were heading back towards the promised land. And Naomi stops and she says, listen girls, there's nothing for you in Israel. I've got no more sons left in my womb. There's going to be no opportunities for you in Israel. You need to go back to your house. You need to go back to your people. You need to go back to your gods. And Orpah said, all right then. And off she went. Walked straight out of the pages of history. But Ruth, on the other hand, says, I ain't going nowhere. And she said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. From now on, where you go, I'm going to go. Where you live, I'm going to live. Your people are now my people. Your God is now my God. And she enters into this seven-step covenant with Naomi. But you know where this seven-step covenant with Naomi takes her? Is Ruth actually ends up as the great-great-great-grandmother of David, who was in the line of Jesus the Messiah. In actual fact, Ruth inserted herself right into Jewish history and she became one of the ancestors of Jesus the Messiah. Do you understand? Because she wasn't willing to go back, she wanted to go on. She wanted to go forward with Naomi. Look at verse 19. It says, so the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. You know, that was interesting about Naomi. Naomi said, I'm getting up out of where I am and I'm going back. And I know you're going to say, that's real simple. But you know what? She didn't stop till she got there. She didn't stop till she got there. How many times do we say to ourselves, I'm getting up out of here and I'm going back, and we stop halfway and go, that's it, I give up. But what happened here, and we need to understand this. If you can imagine on the map of Israel, Bethlehem, Judah was here. And in between was the Dead Sea. And on the other side of the Dead Sea was Moab. And so what they had to do was they had to leave Moab. They had to walk all the way around the Dead Sea. They had to walk through mountainous terrain to get to the place of Bethlehem, Judah. And it was dangerous. There was no roads. There was no highways. They had no donkeys. They had no buses either. And they had to walk all the way through treacherous terrain, through places. And actually, the way that they came was the way that the man came. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan, where this fella came and he fell among thieves and fell among robbers and they beat him. It was the same way that they came. It was dangerous. But what they did was Naomi decided, I'm going back and I am not stopping until I get there. And she said she kept going until she arrived. And you know what that tells us here? Because she was leaving the wilderness, she was leaving the barrenness, she was leaving the place where there was no blessing, and she says, you know what, I'm going to go back to the place of praise, and I ain't stopping until God blesses me. I ain't stopping until I get back to the place of the provision of God. And the scripture says she didn't stop till she got there. And we need to understand something. If we're experiencing things in our life, we need to have the same mentality. I'm going to get up out of where I am. I'm going to begin to praise God. And I'm not going to stop until I see the blessing coming. Until I see the blessing of God over my life. I ain't giving up. And what happens with us quite often is we give up far too easy. So she went until she came to Bethlehem. It came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that the whole city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? You know, that tells us that Naomi was that well known that as soon as she got back to the city, that everyone heard about it. The word went straight out to everybody and everyone was gossiping. Did you hear Naomi's back? Did you hear Naomi is back? So she was well known. And when she came back, everyone came out to see her. And Naomi was probably standing there in her rags because she had lost everything. She had just walked from the land of Moab around the Dead Sea and up to the place of Bethlehem, Judah, and probably looked a mess. Probably her hair was all over the place. Probably caked in dirt. And the whole city came out and goes, is this the one who used to live in the big house at the top of the hill? Used to have all the land. The one who wouldn't talk to us when we met her down in the market. Is this her? Look at her now. She's coming back. Verse 20, and she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Lord Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. And the word Mara means bitter. She says, don't call me pleasant anymore. From now on, my name is bitter or bitterness. Because she says, the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. Again, here's the question. Did God deal bitterly with Naomi? No, it was her own fault. It was her own fault that she got herself in the mess. But you know who always gets the black eye? Is God. You know why? Because it's easier to say God did it to me than to say I did it to myself. Isn't it? It's far easier to blame God and say he did it to me. Because nobody wants to stand up and say, I made a mess. Look at the mess I'm in. It's easier to say, oh, I was flying, but see what God done to me. You know what I mean? And that's what she was saying here. Now, I want you to notice here, almost finished. Verse 21, she says, I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. She says, I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. And I want to just look at four words here. Two words from Naomi's perspective, two words from God's perspective. From Naomi's perspective, she emphasized two words, and the two words were full and empty. That's all she was concerned about. I was full, now I'm empty. And that's what she was moaning about. Went out of here. When I left here, boy, I had everything going for me. Sold the big house. We had bags of money. Had lovely husband, good Christian man. Had these great boys. Went down, and we had everything going for us. But you know what? Now we don't. Now I'm full of bitterness. God has taken everything from me. And her emphasis was full and empty. Do you know what? God's emphasis is never full and empty. Because it's very easy to God to bless you. God doesn't care whether you're full or whether you're empty, because God is able to bless you in a moment of time. Full and empty means nothing to God. He can bless you like that. So full and empty doesn't matter to God. What matters to God was, I went out, but the Lord has brought me back. And I want you to notice, there was her confession. She said, I went out, but the Lord has brought me back. And God doesn't care what condition you come back in, as long as you're back. As I said, it's easy for God. He can just bless you in a moment in time. He doesn't care whether you're full or whether you're empty. All he cares about is you went out and I brought you back. And now that you're back in the place of praise, now that you're back in the place of provision, he says, now I can start to bless you again. And it doesn't matter whether you're full or empty, because that can change in a moment. Just one blessing from God can change everything. And God doesn't care whether you're full or empty. The only thing he cares about is whether you're out or whether you're back. That's all he cares about. Do you understand? And she said, I went out, but the Lord brought me back. And I want to thank God that he brought her back. I want to thank God that it wasn't a matter of full and empty. It was a matter of, you went out, but I brought you back. And now you're back. And then she says, why you call me Naomi? Seeing the Lord has testified against me, and the Lord Almighty had afflicted me. Again, blaming God. God didn't afflict her. It was her own doing. It was her own problem. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. And when it says that they came in the beginning of the barley harvest, does anybody know what the barley harvest represents? It represents the blessing. It represents the provision of God. And you know what? There was several harvests in Israel, but the very first harvest that happened in Israel was the barley harvest. And you know what it tells us? When it says that she came back in time for the barley harvest, what it's actually telling us is she didn't miss anything. She came back just in time for God to bless her. She missed nothing. The harvest was just starting to come in, and God says, you might have went out full, and you might be back empty, but harvest is coming. The harvest is coming. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing that even though she went out, isn't it amazing that even though they walked away from God, amazing that even though they lost everything, amazing that even though they blamed God, God says, I brought you back just in time to give you a harvest. Amen. And as we go through the rest of this book, we'll see the things and how God dealt with this lady. God blessed her supernaturally. He blessed her superabundantly. But you know what it needed? It needed her to get up in her humility and acknowledge that I need to get back to the place of provision. I need to get back to the place of praise. I need to get back to the place where God is moving. And when she did, God brought her back just in time for her harvest. Amen. Glory to God. We'll leave it there for tonight. Let's stand and we'll close with a word of prayer.